We've watched as the brothers lifted Joseph out of the pit and as they sold him to their cousins, the Ishmaelites. And as we reflect upon what happened to Joseph that day, it surely serves to press home some truths which are well worth noting. How true it is that we know not what a day may bring forth. The proverb puts it like this, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Joseph was to leave his home that morning to carry out the errand of his father. He never was to see that home place again. Indeed, it was 22 years later that he was to see his father. He never was to see his old grandfather Isaac again this side of eternity. How true it is in life that there are those who have walked out of the house in the morning and never returned. That day may come when we will say our goodbyes with the intention of returning that evening. But alas, it will not be this side of eternity. That's a home truth we need to realize. How important, therefore, it is to be ready to respond to the call of the Lord and to live but one day at a time. Then there's another truth that comes to us from these words. And that is, seeking to defeat the purposes of God often means that our actions are all the while helping to fulfill them. God had a sovereign plan for each of our lives, and He had a sovereign plan for the life of Joseph. And the brothers were only hell-bent on making his dreams impossible. For that was the intention of their heart. The very message of those dreams caused them considerable problems, and thus they acted in the manner in which they did. But in all their actions, they were but bringing nearer that day when the messages which they had heard would be fulfilled. Unknown to themselves, the brothers were helping to fulfill God's purpose and the truth in those dreams. We see the providence of God in and through it all. There just happened to be a pit there in the wilderness. It just happened to be a dry pit. There was no water in it. It just happened that the Ishmaelites were passing by. It just happened that the thought came into Judah's mind, why don't we sell our brother? God can make, in the words of the psalmist, the wrath of man to praise Him. With Joseph on his way down to Egypt, I want us to linger back a little while. I want us to reflect this morning on the brothers and on their return to the Father. We're dealing with the words from verse 28 or 29 and following to the end of the chapter. I want you to notice first of all the actions of the brethren. I want you to think of Reuben. He was the firstborn amongst them. He had a certain amount of responsibility resting on his shoulders. And it maybe was that which led him to suggest to the others not to kill their brother Joseph. But as we've seen last week, his plan, although it sounded good, it was not to be successful. His compromise was sin, and he was to leave the place of the pit. He was to leave it when he was most needed. And therefore his plan did not come into fruition. And so when he did make his return with the intention of bringing Joseph back to his father, he was to find that he was too late. For coming back to that pit, he was neither to hear Joseph, nor was he to see any sign of him. And his initial response, it is to show signs of distress. He is going into deep sorrow and mourning, for rent his clothes. And it is only when he finds his brothers that he learns the truth about what they did to Joseph. But I want you to consider with me that his only concern is about himself. Look at the words of verse 30. He returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? In other words, he's wondering, what is he going to tell his father? He was the one who was supposed to be looking over the rest of them. He had the responsibility of caring for the others, and it was obvious that he had neglected to do so, especially where Joseph was concerned. What was he going to tell his father? What was Jacob going to say to him? He's taken up with himself. Whither shall I go? What am I going to do? He is the man who, rather than stand up for truth and for what was right, rather than stand up and be counted, Reuben is found to be a man unstable. He is to fall in with the plans of the rest of his brethren. How like many that is today, when there is opportunity to stand for God, they merely pull back and mingle into the crowd. What were the actions of the brethren? Not only where was their contact, not only was their conduct mean in treating their younger brother Joseph in the manner in which they did, not only did they sell him and fill their pockets with a few pence, to them life, nor morals, nor character, it meant very little to them. But I want you to see that their actions was also to be misleading. For they were to kill a goat, a kid of a goat. They were to dip the coat of Joseph in its blood so as to present it to their father as evidence of Joseph's death. Verse 31, they took Joseph's coat, they killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood, and they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." And I want you to understand that Reuben goes along with this deception and the misleading action of his brethren. He joins in with it. Look at this firstborn, and we see a man who knows what is right, but sadly he doesn't follow it through. He knows what the brothers did was wrong, and now more wrong is going to be added upon that. And here's a man, and he knows that two wrongs don't make a right. But Reuben doesn't take a stand for the truth. Instead, he believes that the easier road is best, and he falls in with their plans. He has his weakness in his character. And I believe that is borne out by the words of his old father just before he dies. For if you turn over to Genesis 49, he gives an account of each of the sons. And speaking about Reuben, he says this, he sums him up in verse 3. "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel." He was a son who should have epitomized dignity and power and strength, but sadly his testimony is, he is unstable as water. And he proves it here in this case. Reuben was conscious that things were wrong, but he wasn't brave enough to deal with it. This came to be said with Ananias and with Sapphira, who lied against the Lord, and they sought to cover it up with their deception. Both of them were to be carried to their grave within hours of each other. Or what about Lot? That righteous soul we read about in the New Testament, he was vexed with the living of those in Sodomy. He knew what they did was sin in the eyes of God, but yet he was never to separate from that place. In the very end, he had to be dragged out of it. Can I say it? Countless are guilty of the same. For I know good and godly people, and they sit yet in the apostasy of this land. They know maybe that their elders are unsaved men. They maybe even the man with a round collar on shows no fruits of God's salvation. He certainly doesn't preach the gospel. Yet many good people, many godly people, having a conscience, sadly not matching it with courage. The same can be said about sin in general in this land. It seems like a great torrent sweeping in upon us, and we know that we ought to stand against such. But many, and I'm speaking to ourselves, many of God's people, many choose to go with the flow. Many choose to become conditioned with it. Maybe the same can be said in your home. You have a responsibility, Father, for that family which God has given to you. You cannot stand by and watch and see them go the way they like to go. You cannot stand by and try and let them see and try the things of the world that they would like to try. Beware lest you start on that road, because I tell you, maybe that day will come very soon and you'll find yourself asking the very same as Reuben, "As for me, what am I going to do?" A young son caught up in the drinks or the drugs of the world, what am I going to do? A son or a daughter living in a moral relationship or an unclean relationship or an unequal relationship, what am I going to do? It's too late. It's too late telling them years ahead. You've got to own up to your responsibility now. May God enable us to stand up for Him and for His Word and for that which is right. Set the example of godly living. Let me show you secondly here the deception of the brethren. In considering their actions, as we see them set now for home, we learn another truth. That is, the beginning of sin is like the letting out of water. It may be small to begin with, but it increases more and more into a great torrent. Beware of yielding to that one sin, because it will quickly open the door of your heart to many other sins. Having dipped the coat of Joseph in the blood, all things are now ready for them to relay the story to their father. But I want to go with the brothers. I want you to come with me now. I want you to stand in that house, and the story is related to this old man. 108 years of age. I want you to see that appearing before him they show utter hypocrisy. Because they asked him if he knew whether this was Joseph's coat or not. They knew it was his coat. For it was them that stripped the coat off. It was them that took that coat and was to dip it in the blood of the animal. Not only were they guilty of blood upon their conscience and the price of blood in their hands, but now they have a cruel lie in their lips. They allow their old father to come to the conclusion that some animal has attacked Joseph and he is dead. There was a silence of truth. None of them stepped forward to tell the proper account of what really did happen. Not even Reuben. This silence must have been, in the eyes of God, a sin. Full of hypocrisy. Jacob, in considering the evidence, was taken up with the coat. He was taken up, you'll notice, in verse 33, with the blood on that coat. He said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." Now, I want you to consider this. If this old man have it thought in a rational manner, then surely he would have wondered how that his coat could be reduced without the body of Joseph. If a beast had have attacked him, then the coat would have still been upon him, but yet the brothers make no mention of the body of the deceased. He should have noticed that their evidence of his death was suspect. For there's no mention here of the coat being torn. If an animal had done that which was suggested to Joseph, and Jacob comes to the conclusion that he has devoured him in such a sense that his coat is left drenched in blood. Why isn't that coat torn? Why isn't that coat rent in pieces? They act in a calculated manner. They act in a hypocritical manner. And they come home to act in a deceptive manner. They are about the work of the devil, these boys. For he from the beginning was about the work of deception when he deceived Eve in the garden. And here the sons come home to deliberately deceive their old father into thinking that Joseph is dead, even though their evidence of so-called a suspect. They come with the crocodile tears and their empty words, having mastered the plan of deception. Men and women, there are those in every generation who are about the same work.
They can be recognized, each one, by their suspect evidence of what they're claiming. Like the evolutionists who claim that this world came into being by a big bang. Their evidence, so-called, is very suspect. It is yet a theory, and that's all it is. They can prove it. I have the proof. It is Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But many, many of these scientists don't want to believe in a creator God. Why? Because they'll have to stand before Him one day. And so they take to the theories of man. In the beginning, God created. That settles the argument. Or like those who would seek to tell us that the bodily resurrection of the Savior was just a trick with bones. There are those who deny that. The mouths of apostates, the mouths of skeptics are full of lies, and their evidence does not stand the test of thoroughly being examined before the Word of God. Isaiah 8 verse 20 reminds us, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. That's our rule of thumb. It is God's infallible word, which cannot lie. Joseph was not dead. Neither is God. He is the God of the living. The brothers sought to deceive their old father into thinking, your son is dead. Wasn't dead. God had His hand upon him as he was going down into Egypt. But if we take a step back, there is a truth which stands out most forcefully here. And it is this, that sin has an unpleasant habit of coming home to roost. What do I mean? I want to take your mind back in time to when old Isaac asked Esau to make him a supper of venison. I want you to get your mind's eye pictured in that scene. And we read in that time that it was Jacob who came with a meal prepared, for he, with the help of Rebekah his mother, had in a calculated manner prepared to go in and receive the blessing that was due to his elder brother. That act was done by deception. That act was done, I want you to consider with me, by lying to his father. By lying to his father about his favorite son Esau. And it was also done by using the coat of Esau, his favorite son, to aid in the deception. And it was also carried out and accomplished by the killing of some goats. Four things. Lied to his father. Lied to his father about his favorite son. Used the clothing of his favorite son to help in the thing. And was to kill goats. But now Jacob, guilty of deception that day, now he is sitting himself in the chair. And his sons have come in to treat him in the same underhand manner. And they are also about the work of deception in the very same manner. They come and they lie to their father. They lie to their father concerning his favorite son, Joseph. And they also come and lie to their father and deceive him by the clothes of their favorite son, his favorite son, Joseph, by the coat. They also use goats in the establishing of that deceptive plan. This was one of the chickens that had come home to roost. And it was a very bitter experience for Jacob. Well, that's it. Sowing of seeds in our conduct can very often spring and bring forth fruit maybe in our generation to follow us and our children. Did not the Lord teach such a lesson? We read in Matthew chapter 7
in the words of verse 2, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." The judgment that you use as a benchmark, that same judgment applies to yourself. God is a holy God and a jealous God. And He gone often visit the generations of the third and fourth generation to them. Take care how you treat others. Or you could find yourself being treated in the very same way. It was Samson who saw a woman of Timnah. But it was the Philistines that first of all were to take the eyes of Samson out of his head. It was Absalom who lifted up his head against his father David. While he was upon the throne, he usurped his throne. It was his head that Absalom was lifted up from the mule into the boughs of the oak. It was Absalom who stole three hearts. He stole the hearts of his father, he stole the heart of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body, and he stole the hearts of Israel. But Joab was to come, and with three arrows, he was to thrust through the heart of Absalom while he swung in that tree. Isn't there a lesson for us to learn? What is it? I'll tell you what it is. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow sin, you reap the whirlwind. God is not mocked. He maybe does not judge your sin the day after you do it or the next day. But listen, He will judge your sin. What you sow, maybe you'll reap it as well. May God write this truth upon our hearts as we consider what deception was the sin of the brothers and what it led to. Let me just finally show you here the response of Jacob. Jacob is a father who had been thrust into mourning. You cannot read these words without thinking of his grief. Verse 34, he rent his clothes. He put sackcloth upon his loins. He mourned for his son many days. He took upon himself the attire of one who mourned. And as we look at old Jacob in sackcloth, we must remember that he didn't have the knowledge that we have. He didn't know that Joseph was still alive. He didn't know that Joseph was on his way down to Egypt. And he may even have blamed himself. It was after all he who sent him out to his brothers. Jacob maybe felt himself responsible for the death of his favorite son. And the brothers did nothing to allay those thoughts. We're told that he mourned many days. And the word there in the Hebrew, it can mean days, it can mean months, it can mean even years. His grief could not be consoled. Try as they may, his sons and his daughters, they could not comfort him. How could they? They were only hypocrites at the very best. Even these sons had not prepared themselves for such a deep and a lasting grief that they thrust their father into. They probably never thought that the blow would fall so heavily upon him. The hurt is not lightly healed, and it seems to be going to be incurable this side of the grave. For I want you to notice that not only do we see Jacob's grief, but we see him speaking about the grave. Look at these words in verse 35. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. He said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." The only thought in which he could find any glimmer of hope or consolation was in the fact that he believed he would see Joseph again. He would join him. "I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." He would join him in that place of the redeemed, that place where all the saved met. waiting their entrance into heaven. Remember the beggar in Luke 16, we read that he was carried into Abraham's bosom. You see, no one could enter into glory until the blood was shed, until the blood was presented to God. It is only through the blood of the Lamb that we have entrance into heaven. And the Savior, having shed His blood, having presented it to the Father, He was to lead captivity captive, and He marched the Old Testament saints right into glory. Jacob took comfort in the fact that he would meet his son again. But both of them were saved. Same way as you, sinner, can be saved this morning, by faith in the finished work of Calvary's cross. The Old Testament saints, they look forward. You must look back. And you look back to Calvary. It's through the blood that we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. That was the only crumb of comfort that Jacob had. I've got down to my son. I see him again. Even after. Thus, you'll notice that his grief, his sorrow is emphasized. He was really only the one who cared for him. We read verse 35, thus his father wept for him. The brothers hated him. His father wept for him. Friends, the last time have you wept for a son? When was the last time have you wept for a daughter? Or a loved one for that matter who's still dead in sin. When's the last time that God saw the tears rolling down your cheeks? For one who is in danger of going to that eternity. Hell. We have noted his grief. We've seen that he spoke about the grief. There's a little footnote here. It is God's plan. Verse 46 indicates to us that God saw to it that Joseph was alive. Aye, and that he was sold into the house of an officer of Pharaoh's. He, being reckoned as dead, was yet alive. And maybe there's a picture of Christ's death, and maybe there's a picture of his resurrection for the Jews and the very disciples and many others. They thought that Christ was dead. The devil thought that he was gone. Last the third day, those who sought to find him where he was in the hole in that rock, the message was, he's not here. He's arisen. He's arisen. Lies were spoken about the Savior's whereabouts after his resurrection. We could turn to Matthew 28 and verse 12 and a few verses to follow to see that. Tell the people that his disciples have stole the body. Lies were told about Joseph here. Oh, but my dear friend, alas, Christ rose from the dead. And it was the Savior who said, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and hell. This morning, we worship the living Savior. And he has all power in heaven and on earth. You ought not to fear, dear soul, what man can do to the body. But you ought to fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. I wonder this morning, will you not come to know the living Savior? Will you not be sure this morning before you leave this house, one day I'm going home to glory? May God help you to do so. May the Lord bless this message to each of our hearts this morning for His own name's sake.